Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Thus far the text. The sinner doesn't like the cross, not Jesus' cross, and definitely not his own. For the cross is a shameful thing. It's a weak and feeble little thing. The cross is for all those who cannot stand up for themselves, for all those who can't shake free from it by themselves, for all those who don't deserve anything better. That's our way of thinking in our sinful flesh, and it's wrong. But it's also right. I know, it's confusing. For the first time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus explicitly speaks about the cross, his suffering and death at the hands of sinners. Now, of course, we realize that that's always been there. It's always been the case. The whole of Scriptures has pointed forward to the cross, to this point. And Jesus, too, from his conception and birth to his baptism, the beginning of his ministry, from teaching in the synagogues and the temples, all of his miracles of healing, all of his miracles of bread and fish for thousands and walking on water, it has always been about the cross. But here in our text, Jesus finally takes the time to sit his disciples down and lets them know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will end up with the cross on his back. And so will they. And that's too much for Peter. Of course it's too much for Peter. It's too much for any of us. Last week, we heard Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his confession is true. Those words are correct, but he didn't understand what he was saying. That's why Jesus charges him and the rest of the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, because they didn't know what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. And the proof of that is our text for today. The self-justifying sinner never understands what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. For Peter and the disciples, the Christ meant an earthly reign and temporal freedom from the Romans. But that sort of kingdom and reign, that sort of freedom never came because Jesus isn't that sort of Christ. And for some of us, the thought is the same for America, wishing for Jesus to be some sort of Christ that would drive out all the heathens from this land so that we can live as Christians in a Christian nation in which it was founded. We think that America should be this city on a hill. We almost want to believe that America is that new Jerusalem, that new Israel, so that when we see the nation tearing apart at the seams, politics and racial divides forced into every single conversation that we have, then we can have that misconstrued hope that if only we could go back to the good old days when the Ten Commandments were in courthouses and prayer was in public schools, well, then we could climb our way back to the top of the hill, and then America could once again be the light for the world. But I'm sorry to say that ship has sailed. In fact, that ship was never in the dock at all. Because such a Jesus, such an understanding of Christ is a false Christ set up by our own sinful flesh to accomplish things that he never promised that he would do. For others, actually for all of us sinners, Jesus being the Christ means freedom to sin. Not freedom from sin, but freedom to sin. Jesus becomes the excuser, not the absolver. He's the lover, not the fighter. The Christ who's the nice guy who just accepts everything, and he's not the mean one who actually distinguishes between good and evil. And so the cross for us and the Christ nailed upon that cross, they don't speak of the forgiveness of sins. They just speak of permission to do what we want. Jesus and his cross. They don't speak of hardship, of having to take up our own cross and following him. Instead, they just speak of an easy, earthly life with no persecution whatsoever. When we set up a false Christ, a Jesus of our own making, we necessarily set up a false cross, and it's almost always a less bloody and less violent one. One that doesn't have any sacrifice on it whatsoever. One that just stands empty from all hardship. And as a quick aside, as beautiful as the cross is that leads our procession every single day, except for today when we had a baptism, but as beautiful as that cross is, wouldn't it also be nice to have a crucifix hanging over the altar or above this pulpit? A crucifix with a crucified Jesus on it, because isn't that what it means for Jesus to be the Christ? Isn't that what the cross is all about? So to all of these false Christs that we set up, to all of our false crosses, to all of the false thoughts of ours about who we want Christ to be, and then what that necessarily means for us, Jesus only has one answer, and it's familiar. It's the same answer that he gave to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And I know that does seem harsh, and it does cut a little bit, but a truer statement has never been said. Satan's only desire for Jesus was that Jesus would never make it to the cross. Satan knew what the cross meant, still knows what the cross means. That's why he had Herod kill all of those babies in Bethlehem. That's why he followed Jesus out into the wilderness and tempted him like he did. Satan's only desire was to keep Jesus off of that cross, so that that perfect sacrifice would never be made, so that the sins of the world would not be atoned for in Jesus. And in our text, it's fair to say that Peter was more than just a little bit influenced by Satan and his demons when he took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Imagine that, Peter rebuking Jesus. None of us would ever dare do a thing like that. Saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This cross shall never happen to you." Actually, in the Greek, it's much more like, "God be merciful to you, Lord. May this cross never happen to you." Peter didn't want to see Jesus on the cross. Peter desired to keep Jesus from the cross. That's Satan's handiwork at its best. And the devil, he works the same today as well. Now, since he couldn't keep Jesus from the cross, his sole purpose is to keep the cross from you. And he doesn't really care at all how he does that. Maybe he'll just wrap you up in your sin to the point that you believe that you're not worthy of the forgiveness won on the cross and given here within the church. Maybe he just wraps you up in your own self-justifying haughtiness to the point that you believe that you don't need Jesus or his cross, that you're good enough to do it all your own. Maybe he wraps you up in the lies of this world to the point that you don't believe anymore that sin is really sin, or at least the sin that you like to do isn't really sin, that forgiveness isn't real. Maybe there isn't even a guy named Jesus who hung on the cross for you. That's the ways and works of Satan. He does everything in his power to keep God's kingdom from coming to you and to keep God's name from being hallowed among you. That means that the devil does everything in his power to make sure that the word of God is not taught in truth and purity. And if by chance it ever is, that you aren't there to hear it. And you aren't there to receive the gifts given. The world and our sinful flesh like the lies of Satan much better than the truth of the cross. And they're all too eager to listen to the devil before God. And to this, again, Jesus really only has one thing to say. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The cross only means a Savior come into this world who fulfilled the law. Not a Savior who pretended as if the law didn't exist. And the cross only means a Savior come into this world to take the sins of the world upon himself and atone for them with the sacrificial blood that poured from his hands and his feet and his head and his side. The cross only means a Savior come into this world, even today, in word and baptism, in fleshy bread and bloody wine, in order to forgive you your sins here in time and space, to unite you together with the cross and with Jesus, to unite you together into a death to sin and a raising to new life in the gospel of Christ crucified for you. If the Jesus that you know is the Jesus that doesn't forgive sins, but instead just excuses him, then you know the wrong Jesus. If the Christ that you believe in is not the Christ that forgives sins but justifies sins, then you believe in the wrong Christ. If the cross that you have is not a cross that forgives sins but a cross that pretends that sins aren't real, then you have the wrong cross. For Jesus means, the Christ means, the cross means the forgiveness of sins, and only the forgiveness of sins for you. Anything else is of the devil. And with this Jesus, this Christ, this cross of his, does come a cross of your own. And it's not a cross, though, that you must use to sacrifice your own works, or your own thoughts, or your own good deeds, or your own actions to God. It's not a cross that bears your sin. All of your sin has already been borne by Jesus Christ on his cross. But instead, your cross means a rejection from the world. It means a denial of one's self. And this cross must come to you. It's yours to bear, with the help of your Lord and Savior, of course, because a servant isn't above his master. If the world and your sinful flesh reject Christ, then they too reject all those who have been brought to saving faith in Christ, all those who cling only to him and his cross for life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Such a cross must come to you. If you're a Christian, it can do no other. This is what Jesus is speaking about to his disciples, to us, today in our text, when he says that we must take up our cross and follow him. The world will hate you because of the forgiveness of sins that you believe in, and your own sinful flesh will fight tirelessly against you because of your belief in a Jesus that's come to fulfill the law for you. And the devil will prowl around you like a ravening, roaring lion because of your belief in a Christ that died on the cross to defeat him and save you. All this is inevitable, and the Christian must know this. For the Christian believes in the cross and the Christ, the one who died to save you and forgive you. Despite the world, the sinful flesh, the devil who hates this cross, who hates this Christ, and will fight to the death against them, Christian is called to hold fast to this confession of faith in a Jesus who makes his way to the cross to win the forgiveness of sins for you, eternal life for you, salvation for you, even when you didn't deserve any of it, even when you stood there as an enemy of him. The danger, of course, is that we know we're not like what Christ has told us to do. Even though he says there is a definite danger if we don't actually hold fast to this confession of faith, there will be a time if we don't hold fast to this confession of faith that Jesus speaks to us just like he does Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. The problem is, though, that when we're sitting here, and we all know this, as we sit here, We're more like Peter than we want to admit. I know I am. More often than not, we don't have the desire to pick up our cross. More often than not, we just want to deny Jesus and his cross. And when we actually do pick up our cross, we can't wait to put it down again. Where do you go when this happens? When the temptations to deny the cross overcome you? When you find yourself claiming that you never knew Jesus? There's only one place to go, and that's to Jesus, to his cross. Or better said, you actually go to the place where Jesus promised his cross for you will be. Because the cross is where your forgiveness of sins was won. And here at this lectern and at that baptismal font, here at this altar, is where forgiveness of sins is given to you. Return to Christ, the Savior of the world, the forgiver of sins, because that's why he came, to save you, to forgive you, to go to the cross for you, to forgive you from all the times that you denied him, tried to rebuke him, never wanted him to go to the cross. To save you from all the times that you refused to bear your own cross. And then what do? As a forgiven sinner, you take up your cross again, knowing that his cross and his forgiveness will always be there to forgive you when you lay yours down again. In the name of Jesus.